want you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. I'll be continuing my series in Titus tonight, chapter 2. Continuing on talking about what I feel is the theme of Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. Titus was supposed to set in order the things that were wanting. And tonight what was wanting was the recognition of the reason why. Okay, so chapter 2 of Titus. And maybe your kids are this way. They ask the question, why? And sometimes it's because they really want to know. Why? Why does this happen? Why did you do this? Why did you say that? Why did this person do this? Or why does this happen when that happens? And very inquisitive. They want to know why. And sometimes they ask the question to be, shall we say, a little difficult. They're out catching lightning bugs this time of year. And you say, okay, come on inside. Why? They don't really want to know in that case. They probably know why that it's time for bed and they don't want to do it. And adults ask the same question too. Why? Sometimes we really want to know. We want it explained to us so that it can make sense. And sometimes we're also like the little kid. Someone tells us to do something. We don't say it in the same tone of voice, maybe, or with the same expression. But why? Why do I have to do that? And essentially, when it's asked in seriousness, you know, the child and the adult asks why to determine why they should make the effort to change what they're already doing. Because you know what? It's hard to change. And you can change for a little while if you're forced to, but you will change back as soon as that force is taken away. Unless you're given a reason why. And it's hard for people. Why? They'll ask the question why they should change what they believe or what they want. And you know what? Our belief and our desires are really the root of the reason why we are doing what we're doing. And if the beliefs or the desire change, and it's not by force, but somebody lays out a reason, and it makes sense, and it holds together under scrutiny and test, then that's a good reason why. Yeah, I'm going to change what I believe, and I'm going to change what I'm after. And the adult dealing with a little child often replies to the question, why? Because I said so. And that response is given because they're too young to understand. Maybe you've fallen into this trap as parents. They ask you why, and you launch on a Bible Institute class and start laying out reason upon reason, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you lost them half an hour ago. Why? Because they're too young to understand. But as they get older, it's important for us to explain to them the reasons why. Why we do what we do, why we say what we say, why we believe what we believe. And you can explain more and more as they get older. And sometimes that because I said so response on our part is because what we're looking for is just obedience. And God, as a loving Father, deals with us the same way. Sometimes we come to the Word of God and it says, this is what you should do. And the question, why, simply is because God said so. And sometimes he does give us the explanations why, because he wants us to know. And we're mature enough to be able to handle it. And the question, why, is not asked in our text, but the question is answered anyway. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, help me to say the things you want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. And even while I'm preaching, Lord, speak to my heart. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the grace that we sang about. We thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, taking the time and the love to tell us why. And Lord, we pray you be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So the question why is not asked, but it's answered there. The very first word of verse 11, for, because, the reason for all the behavior that Titus is supposed to encourage the believers to engage in or change in chapter 2 is for this reason. The reason that Titus was supposed to speak there in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What he lays out here is why, that for. Titus, do this because. Verses 2 through 6 and 9 and 10, the reason Titus was supposed to exhort the believers to holy living, we're given the reason why. Because it takes effort to live the way that Titus instructs them to live. We talked about that in the last message, about being discipled and being disciplers. And aged men are supposed to be sober and grave. Aged women, likewise, in behavior as becometh holiness. Teaching the young women. Teaching them how to be young men, likewise. Exhort to be sober-minded. Servants, be obedient unto their own masters. And these things go against our flesh. They go against what we want to do. They go against our natural tendencies, and they go against what's comfortable for us. And so, in some degree, it's natural for us to ask, why? And the reason that the believers should do what Paul and Titus were telling them. The reason that Titus was supposed to be an example of holy living himself in verses 7 and 8. The reason that these patterns of behavior were good for young and old, men and women, free people and slaves. The for the grace of God. For the grace of God. That's why. So let's look at that grace that he talks about and the reasons that are associated with God's grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace has brought salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because we are hopelessly dead spiritually because of our sins. And we are slaves in this life to our sins. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. And because of our sin, we don't deserve salvation. We deserve condemnation and eternity in hell because of our rebellion against God. But God, because He's God, you know what? He didn't have to do anything about our lost condition. He could have just let us go. Why did God bring salvation to man? Because there's no other way for man to get it. And it's by His grace. If you've been here long enough, you've heard it said that grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And none of us deserve salvation. It's by God's grace. Because of God's grace, I'm saved today. And not just today, but through all of eternity. Because God's grace bringeth salvation. From the moment you get saved through the rest of time and on into eternity, you are saved by God's grace. Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but His grace is still active in saving people today. God's grace hath appeared. And because of God's grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Because of God's grace, He's allowed His salvation to appear to all men. And He wants everyone to see His grace. God's grace is seen in and through you. If you take on the responsibility of discipling and being discipled and being like Paul instructs Titus to tell them to be, if you're following those things, God's grace will be seen through you to all men. Now, you can't control people's reaction when they see God's grace in you. But they're going to see it if you're saved. It appears through you. See, the grace of God can be seen in Titus if he does what Paul is exhorting him to do. Titus, do these things. These things, the holiness, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, sound in faith and in charity, discreet. These things are the fruit of the Spirit. And it demonstrates the grace of God so that others can see it. These are the fruit of salvation and a changed life. So God's grace brings salvation and it has appeared to all men. And then in verse 12, it teaches us some things. God's grace teaches us. It teaches us that we should deny some things, first off. Teaching us, this is God's grace that teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We have to be taught that. And the first one, ungodliness, is anything that's against God. If I've seen and experienced God's grace through salvation, how can I live as if God doesn't exist? His grace teaches me otherwise. I know He lives. I know His Spirit is in me. How can I deny that? But I still need to be taught by God's grace. How can I live like He has no influence in my life? Because His grace has appeared to me, and I am saved. We have to deny worldly lusts. If I've been set free from my old man and his ways by God's grace, how can I go back to those things? Like we're memorizing in the book of Colossians. We're supposed to put off these things with the old man. Why? Because God's grace gives us another option that we don't have. How can I not take advantage of that option when I understand that these things are destroying me, they're killing me, they're robbing me? How can I go back to those things when I've seen God's grace? And what can I find in the world that will satisfy me like God's grace? See, the world wants to give you what you deserve. God wants to give you what you don't deserve. His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering. Those things that we're supposed to put on, we get those from God. They're not of this world. And ungodliness and worldly lust have a strong pull, and it causes us to ask, why can't I do this? Or why should I do that? And God's grace comes along through His Holy Spirit and teaches us, no, don't go along with that. Deny it. God's grace also teaches us that we should live certain ways. So we should deny some things, and so we should adopt some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should live certain ways. And so just like there's no righteousness in me without God's grace, so too, I don't find in me the way to live that the way that God wants me to. I need God's grace to teach me, not just what to deny, but how to live. Why? Because it goes against my flesh. It says we're supposed to live soberly. I kind of think of it, I'm a saved person in a lost world, so I'm like a soldier who's trapped behind enemy lines. And that soldier who's behind enemy lines, how does he move about? He's very careful, isn't he? He's very serious. He is cautious about who he trusts. And maybe he doesn't trust anybody. Why? Because he's trying to get through all this mess and get back to where he belongs. He's sober about it. He doesn't come up to a group on the street corner and start joking with them. No, he's deadly serious. And we should have that same seriousness in how we live our life because we have an adversary out there. And so God has to teach us to live soberly. We also are supposed to live righteously. And that is according to what God has declared is right. We're supposed to do what is right. We're supposed to live the right way. And God's grace in His Word teaches me what's right. He didn't have to give us a book. Not only is it the book that teaches us how to come to salvation in Christ, it's the book that teaches us how to live. How to be right, how to bring our life into alignment with God's truth so that He can bless us if we live righteously. I think we get hung up on talking about what is right, and we should spend more time living what is right. It also teaches, God's grace teaches us how to be godly. And this isn't just a repeat of righteously. Righteous is looking what God says and doing it. Living godly is how I live should reflect the nature and character of God Himself. You know, worldly, we talk about worldly lust, that's the opposite of godly. Why? Because God is holy. He's separate. And by His grace, I can show to others through how I live some of just a little bit of God's character. That's amazing to think about. But again, that's how God's grace appears to all men. If you're willing to live the way that grace teaches you, it's not just a bunch of rules. It's love and worship to my God. I want to be like him, the one who had mercy on me. I should live different from the world. And it says, in this present world, we should do it here and now. Right now. I need to follow what I'm taught by grace. Not by what man teaches, but by what God teaches. Here and now. And that's where it gets hard. Day by day. When the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts you, and that rises up. Why? Because of grace, because of God, what God's done for you and what he wants to do in others. Because he didn't have to. Now, how dumb would it be to sit in a math class for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you come to the final exam, and you look at those problems to work out, and you just start scribbling random numbers. Or maybe, you know, your bus driver comes in and, you know, gives you the, oh yeah, that's 27, put 27 there. After you spent weeks and weeks in class, we're spending weeks and weeks in class learning about God's grace and the things that he's teaching us. We need to live them. Or else, what are we doing here? So God's grace teaches us some things. God's grace causes us to look for some things. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, we have and we look for a blessed hope. And that is specifically the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is our hope. Eternal life. God's grace teaches us to look for that. And see, biblical hope is not a wish. You've heard it many times. It's an expectation based on the promises of God. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and that is eternal life. From the moment you're saved onward, and you can look forward to that, even as you draw your last breath, say, I'm not done. I'm going to appear before God and be with him eternally. That is my hope. Because of the grace of God, I can look at that. I can see it because of what he's promised. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's biblical hope. And that is the blessed hope that I have eternal life. And it doesn't feel like it now. I'm breaking down and wearing out. But it doesn't matter because I have that hope because of God's grace. He's given it to me through his Son. Every saved person has this expectation by God's grace. We also look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, they're the same person. And he is going to appear before everyone one day. No matter how much they deny it, no matter, they can't run, they can't hide. And they'll be calling for the mountains and the hills to fall on them when he does appear. But he's going to appear. And one day he's going to call us to be with him before he appears to them. That's by his grace. Even him coming to the world in judgment to rule and reign is by his grace. He's going to put these powers of the world that are just sliding down further and further downhill, he's going to put them to an end because of his grace, because of his love. And even that tribulation time, God says that he has shortened it. Because if he didn't, absolutely everyone would be gone. But because of God's grace, we can look forward to these things with expectation. A blessed hope and a glorious appearing. Because of God's grace, we're going to rejoice when these things happen. And not only that, but God's grace caused him to give himself for us. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's grace caused him to take our place in condemnation, like Pastor Gable preached about this morning. That was God's grace, that he himself came and paid for me. Why would he do that? There's no reason for it. Yeah, that's grace. And in his grace, he wants to redeem, that means buy back, everyone from iniquity. We've sold ourselves, just like Onesimus. He sold himself to Philemon to pay some sort of debt. And really what Paul was communicating in that letter to Philemon was, essentially, I want to buy him back. And what an illustration of Christ we saw this morning. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for you to buy you back from all your sin, all your worldliness, all your ungodliness. He says, no, I want you because of his grace. And even in all that, he wants to purify some people unto himself. And that purify is talking about setting apart. Sanctify. And see, it ties right back into how we should live. He wants to set us apart. Why? As a demonstration of his grace. It says he wants to redeem us and purify to himself a peculiar people. He wants us all to be peculiar. Some of us are more peculiar than others, worldly speaking. But spiritually speaking, we should all be the same in that we're saved by grace and that the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we follow the Holy Spirit, we become more like Christ and become more like each other. But it's peculiar because it's rare and different. Being beyond the usual and considered special as someone's own. Christ wants us to be his. And so much so that we stand out. And again, it's God's grace. He doesn't just want us to be weirdos. He wants us to show God's grace so others can see it. When they come through these doors, they should see it. I know when I came through these doors in 2005, I saw it. Something different about these people. That's the way God wants it to be. We're supposed to be a zealous people, and that means eagerly desirous to acquire a thing or defend or uphold a thing, even resorting to violence. And so someone who's a zealot, you know, Simon Zelotes, he was all about, you know, returning the rule of the Jewish people to the Jews. And he was willing to engage in violence against the Roman government. Why? Because he was a zealot. But we're supposed to be zealous, not of violence, but of good works. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I have to let God teach me by his grace what's good, and then by his grace do it and be zealous about it. Sometimes we kind of cool off in that regard in our fervor for the Lord. But you know what brings that back? When we think about God's grace. And because of God's grace, Titus was supposed to do some things in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So because of God's grace, Titus was supposed to speak. He was supposed to tell others about God's grace. That God's grace has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's died on the cross for your sins. Titus is supposed to speak up about that, and so are we. He was supposed to exhort, call others to join in on God's grace. All those things in the first part of chapter 2. He was supposed. Why was he telling them that? To bring them into line and experience God's grace as they do what God asks them to do. And experience his mercy and even encourage them when they have stopped doing what God tells them to do. Come on, pick back up. Because we can tell when we've been living without God's grace. He was also supposed to rebuke with authority those who oppose or slander God's grace. Rebuke with all authority. When people would come in and want to say that your standing with God is based on works, Titus was supposed to stand up and say, no, it's not. It's because of God's grace. That takes boldness. But if it's grace, and there's no other way, how could you not? And he says, let no man despise you. See, it's interesting. You cannot demand respect. And this isn't Paul telling Titus to force people to listen to him and respect them and punish them if they don't. He's telling Titus to lay out the truth and greatness of God's grace passionately and clearly so that no one can ignore that God's grace had greatly affected Titus. When we think of that word despise, we think of hate. I despise that. Actually, it's not caring the least bit about it. If you reach in your pocket to take out your car keys and a penny rolls away from you in the parking lot, chances are you're going to despise that penny. I hate you, penny. No, it's I don't care about that. Titus was supposed to let no man despise thee. That means explain and exemplify God's grace. So everybody that came into contact with him, they'd have to say, you know, I didn't listen at the time, But I can't deny that Titus told me about God's grace. They had to pay attention to it, even if they acted like they didn't at the time. There was something different about that Titus guy, and I think it's because of his God. Titus was supposed to be such an example of God's grace that no one would be able to deny that in having met him. So let's go back to the question. Why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you say the things that you do? Why do you spend time the way that you do? Why did you come to church? Why do you sing the hymns? Why did you go on outreach? Why did you go to camp? Why did you take that mission trip? Why did you clean the foyer? Why do you teach the kids in Sunday school? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you play your instrument? Why do you give a tract? Why do you share a verse? Why do you visit someone in the hospital? Why do you listen to that brother's rambling story? Share how God convicted you. Why do you share that? How God convicted you and he brought you victory over it. Why do you do it? And we can have lots of reasons why. And those reasons spring from our beliefs and our desires. Sometimes we do them because we want to be seen by others. That's why. Sometimes we do it because it feels good. That's why. Sometimes we do it out of a sense of being forced to, out of duty. But the reason that should be more important than any other is because the grace of God has appeared to me and brought me salvation. That's why. And because I want to fully experience all the grace that God has for me, that's why I should make changes. That's why I should become more like Christ. That's why I should disciple another believer. That's why I should go to camp. That's why I should sing in the choir. That's why I should get up and go to work in the morning. Because of God's grace. And I want to experience more of that grace today in these things. Because I want as many people as possible to be able to see the grace of God through me, so that I might attract them to God and they can receive the same grace that I received. God's grace, it should be the reason. Why are you doing that? What are you living for? What are you looking for? What are you looking forward to? What makes you different? It should be the grace of God that has appeared to you. Have you experienced the grace of God that has brought you salvation? If you haven't, it's what you're missing. And it's what Christ died for, to bring you this grace. And are you showing people that same grace that you received and showing that it's available to them so that they look at you, they look at your life, they look at the way that you treat them, they look at the things that you do when no one's looking or you think no one's looking, and they say, that's peculiar. That's not normal. It must be something about their God. And I want to find out about that God's grace. For the reason why, the because. For God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Has it appeared to you? Are you showing it to others?